Welcome to Torah Timecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Chana Tannenbaum, and today we will be studying Parshat Noach. Our Parsha primarily contains the story of the Great Flood, God's decision to destroy the world while saving Noach through his construction of the Ark, where he was to gather his family, two of the non-kosher species and seven of the kosher ones. After the Flood, God makes a covenant via the rainbow with humanity never to destroy the world again. The story is followed by Ham abusing his father and the curse on his descendants, and the Parsha ends with the story of the Tower of Babel. We live in a society where the first answer to any technological glitch is to reboot, turn off your computer, unplug the printer, restart the phone, etc. In this week's Parsha, we have an interesting twist on the modern reboot. It is clear from the prayer service that we say on Rosh Hashanah that there must be a meaningful connection between Noach and this high holiday. In the beginning of the Zichronot, the remembrance section of the Musaf Tefillah, we say, V'gam et Noach ba'ahava zacharta, and for the remembrance of all your work coming before you, and you analyze the deeds of all of them. Moreover, you lovingly remembered Noach, and you recalled him with words of salvation and mercy when you brought the waters of the flood to destroy all living flesh because of their evil deeds. Consequently, his remembrance comes before you, Hashem, our God, to make his offspring as abundant as the dust of the earth and his descendants as the sand by the sea. As it's written in your Torah, Kakatuv b'Torahtecha, Vayizkar Elokim et Noach ve'et kol ha'chaya ve'et kol ha'behema asher ito batevar, vayavar Elokim ruach al ha'aretz vayeshachu ha'mayim. God remembered Noach and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a spirit to pass over the land, and the water subsided. Chazal point out that this paragraph is extremely significant in that it's located right in the center of the silent Amidah. The selection is preceded by Malchiot, kingship, and the first half of Zichronot. It's followed by the second half of Zichronot, remembrances, and Shofarot, blessings. Its function is to be the vehicle for change from strict justice to divine mercy. In the Noach story itself, this verse, Bereishit 8:1, also plays a pivotal role in that before this verse, all that is being described is destruction and devastation, and after the verse, the resurrection of the earth begins. But why of all people are we mentioning God's remembrance of Noach? He's not exactly the role model of righteousness nor of repentance. And what does it mean for God to remember? Has God forgotten? The Rashi on this verse comments, and God remembered. This name, Elohim, represents the divine standard of justice, which was converted to the divine standard of mercy through the prayer of the righteous. Rashi explains that it was due to Noah's prayer that God's character trait was changed from strict judgment to mercy. God's remembrance means to take action as a result of that memory. God is now ready to act for the deserving people and animals who had turned to him in prayer. It is the divine attribute of mercy, one who makes covenants with mankind and has compassion on all his creations. Noah represents all of mankind as opposed to the forefathers. Rosh Hashanah is a universal holiday, with all of humanity being judged. By mentioning Noach, we are recognizing the universality of this holiday. Rosh Hashanah is not exclusive to the Jewish people. Noach represents what is in each of us. We are basically good people with proper intentions, but we also have weaknesses. We aren't great like Avraham and Moshe. We are average, and sometimes we're still expected to save the world. If God had mercy on Noach, there is hope for us because we are all his descendants. And we, like Noach, sin sometimes and we don't live up to our expectations. Even so, we trust that God will save us as well and have mercy in the judgment. What caused the destruction in Noah's time? The actions of mankind. Yet, it is the action of one man that saved him, his family, vegetation, the animal kingdom, etc. We mention Noah on Rosh Hashanah, and when we read the Parsha now, we are reminded that everyone has the potential to save and be saved, and it is man who has the power to destroy or save as an individual. Your actions make a difference. The flood is usually viewed as a story of death and destruction. Yet, within it, perhaps surprisingly, we actually find ideas connected to conception, birth, and vitality. The 40 days of rain parallels the 40 days that it takes for an embryo to form. All the needs of the people were met on the ark that was floating on water as the new life, which emerges from its mother's womb. These ideas, by the way, are developed by Rabbi Josh Berman. The order of creation, as described in the first chapter of Bereishit, relates that the Spirit of God hovered over the water. V'ruach Elokim merachefet al pnei hamayim. This clearly parallels the description after the flood of God's Spirit, Vayavar Elokim ruach al haaretz, and God caused a spirit to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. In both versions, God's Spirit is hovering over a water source before the beginning of the creation process. In the second stage of creation, in 8:2, Vayisachru ma'ayanot tahom va'arubot hashamayim vayikalei hageshem min hashamayim. And the springs of the deep were closed, and the windows of the heaven and the rain from the heavens was withheld. There were two large water sources that had connected, and now they were returning to their borders. This parallels the second day of creation, when Torah relates that God had separated the water from under and over the firmament. Bereishit 1:7, Vayas Elokim et harakia, vayavdal bein hamayim asher mitachat l'rakia, ubein hamayim asher me'al l'rakia, vayihi chein. And God made the expanse, and he separated between the waters that was below the expanse and the water that was above the expanse. And as the flood waters begin to recede, the visible part of the earth are the tops of the mountains, Nir'u Roshei HaHarim, in 8:5. Just as on the third day of creation, dry land became visible. When the dove returned with the olive branch in its beak, it was a sign to Noah that the vegetation was growing again. 8:11. Vatavo elav hayona le'et erev, v'hine alei zayit taraf bepia. And the dove returned, and there was an olive leaf in its mouth. It was on the third day of creation that plant life was formed, as it says in 1:9, Vayomer Elokim yikavu hamayim, vayom Elokim tedashe haaretz desha. Esev mazriya zera, let the water gather into one place, and let the land, dry land appear, and let the earth spout vegetation. Another significant point connected to the dove's return is the text mentioned that it returned at dusk. It was le'et erev. This is the first mention we have of a time frame. It appears that during the flood, all natural systems came to a standstill. With the dove's evening return, we are informed that the heavenly bodies have again begun to function as before when they were created on the fourth day. Bereishit 1:16, Vayas Elokim et shnei hamarot hagdolim, et maor hagadol l'mishelot hayom, v'et maor hakatan l'mishelot balayla, v'et hakochavim. And God made the two great luminaries, the great luminary to rule the day, and the lesser luminary to rule the nights and stars. The dove, when it's sent out a third time, does not return to the ark, and thus marks the return of a creature to its natural habitat. 8:12, Vayishlach HaTayonah, V'lo Yasaf Ashuv Elav Od. And he sent the dove forth, and it did not return to him anymore. The birds were created on day 5. Bereishit 1:20, Vayom Elokim, Yishritzu HaMayim Sheretz Nefesh Chaya, Ve'of, Ya'ofof Al Ha'aretz. And let the birds fly over the land. And on day 6 of creation, God created man. 1:27. Et Adam Bitzelmo, Bitzelem Elokim bara oto, Zachar unekeva bara oto. That God made the male and female in his image, and he created them. The male-female divide is maintained in the second creation in the description on Noah's family leaving the ark in 8:15 and 16. Vayom Elokim el Noach lemor, tse min hateva ata v'ishtecha ubanecha unashe banecha itcha. Go forth from the ark, you and your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. And the description of the animal creation from Genesis 1:25, Vayas Elokim et chayat haaretz limina, vet habehema limina, vet kol remesh ha'adat liminehu, vayar Elokim kitov. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, and the animals according to its kind, and every creeping being on the ground according to its kind. This verse is strikingly similar to the verse in 8:17. Kol achaya asher itcha, mikol basar ba'of ubehema uvechol romesh haromesh ala aretz. Every living being that is with you of all flesh, of birds, animals, and moving things that move on the earth. The order of the animals are the same as in the command to the humans and the animals to leave the ark, indicating that the creation occurred on day six. In both versions of creation, the description ends with God blessing man and animals. In the first creation, in 1:28, Vayivarech Elokim Elokim, Vayivarech Otam Elokim, Vayomer Lahem Elokim, Peru Urvu Umilu et Haaretz. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In 9:1-2, God says, Vayivrach Elokim et Noach vet banav lemar, pru urvu umilu et haaretz. Here too, God says to Noach and his sons, be fruitful and fill the earth. These similarities show that the world after the flood is not a continuation of the previous, but is rather a new creation in and of itself. If it were just a continuation, there would be no reason to repeat these concepts. The Radak on 9:1 is troubled by the apparent repetition of that very same blessing, and he is forced to conclude that the flood was not merely a catastrophic historical event, but it caused a need for a second act of creation. And as the flood had left the world again in a state of tohu vavohu, upside down, hence the need to reiterate the initial blessing. Notwithstanding this conclusion, Radak views this blessing and the verses that follow as a reaffirmation of the basic principles established at the time of the original creation that govern man's conduct, regulate his interaction with the world around him, and define his very purpose. Even the most salient change brought about by the flood, the license for man to eat meat, is not perceived by the Radak as a fundamental shift in the natural order. He asserts that while man was prevented from consuming meat until Noah invested effort in securing the future of animal life, the original scheme of creation also incorporated the notion that animals would serve man both in his work and as a source of food. And just like the first creation ends with Shabbat, the final act in which God relinquishes his mastery over creation, 2:2, Vayichal Elokim b'yom ha'shviʼi melachto asher asah, vayishbot b'yom ha'shviʼi mikol melachto asher asah. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, and he was done. In the post-flood description, God too relinquishes control and allows nature to run its course. 8:22, Od kol yemei ha'aretz zera v'katzir v'kor v'chom v'kaitz v'choref v'yom v'layla lo yishbotu. Continuously all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And both stories end with God appreciating his handiwork. At the end of the first creation, 1:31, Vayar Elokim et kol asher asah v'hine tov ma'od. And God saw that all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And when Noah offers up sacrifice, in 8:21, Vayarech Hashem et reach nichoach, Vayom Hashem alibo lo osif lekalel od et adam. And God smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said, I will not continue to curse again the ground because of man. Adam is commanded by God when he was put into the Garden of Eden, le'avda u'lishamra, to till it and keep it. After receiving God's promise and covenant, Noah begins his new life by tilling the land and planting a vineyard. Noach is recreating the Adam experience. And it's important to point out that both Adam and Noach sin with a fruit, very possibly the same fruit. But the major difference between these two creation stories lies in what God looked at when he was pleased. In the first story, creation, it is his creations that please him. Va'elokim etkal asher asa, and God saw everything that God had done. In the second story, it's the action of man, the sacrifices brought by Noach. God's pleasure in the first creation comes after the blessing he had given to man. After the flood, the pleasure precedes man's blessing. The first creation was a creation ex nihilo, something from nothing, all God's handiwork, whereas the second creation is constructed on the ruins of the old world. In order that these materials function as a basis for an improved world, they need to undergo some sort of purification process. It is therefore incumbent on Noach to bring sacrifices. Not only do the sacrifices serve as purification, but the ark itself is a tool in the purification process. Bereshit 6:14. Asei lecha tevat atzei gopher. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. V'ta'as gopher kanim v'ta'ase et ateva. V'chafarta ota mibayit umichutz bakopher. And you should make the ark with compartments, and you should cover it. V'chafarta it inside and out with pitch. The use of that root, chaf, pei, resh, hints to the role that the ark was to play in the repentance process. The whole first creation was done by God. The second includes his creations as active partners. Noach in the second story plays an active role. He builds the ark, he saves the animals, he sends the birds on their missions. He sees the destroyed world and makes sacrifices. He has become a partner in creation, the high priest, as it were, to help the world achieve forgiveness and renewal. And the major difference between Noah's experience and that of Adam and Chava's is that Noah carried with him a memory of what had come before. Unlike Adam and Chava, who were placed on this earth, Noah and his family returned to the earth after a period of separation. To build is difficult. To rebuild is harder. Practically, we must sometimes rebuild after a loss, a wreckage, or a holocaust. As an individual, in order to truly rebuild and reconnect with God sometimes, we must destroy old worlds and, on their foundations, erect a better and holier world. Thank you for studying together Parshat Noach. And now for your thought question. If God knows the future and knew that he was going to have to destroy the world and repopulate it through Noach, why doesn't he just start creation with Noach rather than with Adam?